And it's a great, great morning. Oh, boy, I wouldn't mind going to heaven today. You know what? That would just be fine and dandy with me. Good day to everybody. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today, coming to you from our top-secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. And I don't even know where we're at today, but I do know what we're going to be talking about today. Yesterday was Beltane. We're going to talk about Beltane and the goddess behind it. I just was looking through some old notes this morning and saw some notes that I'd made several years ago on the different goddesses and such that are mentioned in the scriptures, and I thought that it would fit in well today with some things that are going on, some things that happen. something that had really got my attention yesterday, and someone had notified me that it was possible that they were going to cap off the very top of the new World Trade Tower building on May 1st, which would have been very, 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 very significant. But I couldn't find any. I know that a couple days ago they were supposed to put it on there, and they couldn't because of the weather. And I thought, aha, they're going to wait till May 1st and do this thing. Well, it didn't happen that I could see. So it just goes to show you that, you know, not everything has some big, spectacular, stellar meaning to it. But we know the Illuminati is real. We know that they use certain dates. We know that they are numerologists to the core, because they believe that if they perform certain rituals, certain spells on certain dates, or that coincide with certain events, or that say this or that do this, they believe that that's how they invoke the God powers that empower them. And there is an interesting news article that some people have sent to me. Jill sent it to me, and Et Al. I didn't even know that this was going on, but apparently Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands abdicated the throne. I didn't even know that happened. All of a sudden, I'm being told that they're getting a new king in Holland. And it was noteworthy because of some of the numbers that showed up in this article. Willem Alexander takes the Netherlands throne. Beatrix signed the official act of abdication in Amsterdam on Tuesday, making her eldest son the first Dutch king in more than 100 years. And here's what's interesting. The queen ended her 33-year reign. 33 years. Well, okay, that was kind of interesting to me. And I was watching an old documentary last night on the early space shuttle missions. And the reason why I was watching that was because I always wanted to go up. I wanted to be one of those astronauts. But anyway, it was talking about one of the experiments they did on, I think it was Discovery, or I can't remember which one of the early shuttle missions, that they took up exactly 3,300 bees. Why that number? Okay, we need to take exactly 3,300 bees into space so they can build a hive. You know, that number it was there. Why was it there? I don't know, but it was interesting to me. So here we have a deliberate act by the Queen of Netherlands. She, after 33 years, resigned her reign, abdicated her throne. The Queen ended her 33-year reign as thousands of revelers dressed in orange cheered outside the royal palace in the Dutch capital, and millions more watched on television. With her abdication, she becomes Princess Beatrix, and her son ascends the throne as King Willem Alexander. He is the first Dutch king since Willem III died in 1890. Now, here's another interesting number. The 46-year-old's popular Argentinian-born wife, becomes Queen Maxima, and their eldest daughter, Caterina Amelia, becomes Princess of Orange and heir to the throne. So he's 46. He becomes king after the 33-year reign of his mother, and so on and so on and so on. It's just interesting. I don't know what it means yet, But when these numbers collide together, I tend to think that there's some sort of meaning to it. So we'll just kind of see what's going on. I want to start out with a couple of things here. First of all, I'd asked him permission to read this, and he didn't send it yet. May not have seen my email. I'm sure he wouldn't have a problem, but I'm not going to give his name until I actually have permission to. But I got an email from a guy, and I just absolutely loved it. It made my day. He said, I wanted to say a very sincere and deep thank you for your recent sermon. This was what I preached on Sunday morning about being in trouble. And I said repeatedly, I don't know who I'm preaching this to. I don't know what's going on, but God's got it for somebody out there. And so he said, I am now saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. For the very first time in my life, I finally surrendered to the Lord, and he has been dealing with my heart in a way I had never known until the last 48 hours. God got me in trouble like I had never known. The guilt was too much to bear. He changed my heart from stone to flesh. I asked God to let his Holy Spirit enter into my heart. Let me tell you, I have never, ever felt a rush of joy, excitement, focused energy, happiness, peace in my entire life. He then says, I'm deeply ashamed for taking your messages for granted. No harm. I'm sorry I waited this long. God's timing. Anyway, he said, I can say for absolute sure that I have been saved and I'm an eternal believer in Christ. Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. Well, give the glory to God. It was his message. It was his idea. He's the one that said, this is what I want you to do. He knew who he had in mind. It is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God and the power of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that saves people. It's not Mike Hoggard. It's not anybody else that saves people. It is the Word of God. And I know some preachers. I know some preachers who honestly believe within and they boast about it, how they can bring people to the altar. They can do this. They can do that through their preaching. Wow, through my preaching, I have led thousands of people and on and on. I had a guy, he was a couple years older than me, and he acted like a little teenage boy. He was some kind of youth pastor. He was overgrown for it. And he went all week, and I've discussed this guy before, he went all week preaching at this camp, never quoted scripture one time, not one verse of scripture in five sermons did he ever quote a verse of scripture. But he bragged in a morning workers meeting about how to be ready, because usually by Tuesday and Thursday those are his biggest responses for the altar call. And I'm sitting there going, who do you think you are anyway, to preach without ever quoting scripture? It's not preaching. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Give them Bible verses. That's what we're called to do. So congratulations to you, new brother in Christ. Everybody out there, you pray for this young man. You don't know his name. You don't know who he is. But God saved him. And when God saves somebody, I think that's a big thing. Amen. And then, for our dear friend Wayne, who is, I don't know if he's listening now or not. He's supposed to have surgery sometime today. I think around, I don't know, I think he's supposed to go up there at about 11 today. He may already be out. But anyway, he's just having some internal bleeding problems, and they were going to go in and take care of that today. And he asked me last night, come to church, asked me, he said, what did you think about the members of Congress talking about the aliens? And I said, you know, I've seen an email come across. I haven't read it yet. I said, but somebody sent me an email about it. And he said, that was me. Oh, okay. So I'm going to, just out of benefit to him, I'm going to read the article that he wrote. This is, let's see here, The Hill's blog briefing room. Six former members of Congress, have signed up for a week of congressional-style testimony on the existence of space aliens. The hearings, which I believe in. I believe in space. Can I want to run something by you. Get it out, okay? I read this verse last night in our church service. And a lot of times when I'm reading stuff like this and it hits me, thoughts are going through my head very rapidly. And I don't say anything, but sometimes when I get kind of off key while I'm preaching, that's because my mind went somewhere. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the Faith Hall of Fame, the Bible talks about that these Old Testament people quenched the violence of fire in verse 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That's what the King James Bible says. Now, I believe that. Now, that some would say, well, you know, that was referring to the enemy nations that were coming against them. My point exactly. They had earthly enemies. And you and I both know that we have spiritual enemies. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. We know according to Scripture that these nations ride on chariots. We know that from the Bible. Wheels within wheels. We know that scripturally. And when you believe the Bible, when you believe the old book for exactly what it says, it says, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Let me give you a verse. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. The alien will flee from you. Now, I really don't think I'm just going way out there. I think that we see an earthly realm enemy coming against God's people. But that in itself is a picture of the spiritual realm. And according to everything that I can see, both in the scripture, and I've been kind of reading some of the testimonies of people who say, don't know if it's true or not, but they say they've had encounters with these things. And some of these encounters, and I'm going to do a thing on this here before too long. Some of these encounters, you can absolutely detect devil spirits being involved in this thing. Absolutely. There's no doubt in my mind about it. One abductee, a woman, she had talked about how she had been getting, being in contact with these aliens since she was a young girl, about 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, something like that. And she recalled a time when she was out by a barn or something like that. And all of a sudden, this entity came around her, touched her on the forehead, and she passed out. And then was, up in the ship or whatever. And I'm going, I know what that is. So, I believe in the aliens. According, the exact word, according to the scriptures. And I know who they are. We've talked about the gray aliens and their resemblance to the owls. We've talked about that and so on. Reptilians. Well, I know who that is. Dragons, the serpent, the fiery flying serpents and so on. And so I'm not saying I believe every alien story that's been told, but I absolutely believe that we are dealing with a very real phenomenon when we're dealing with aliens. They are devils, evil angels, beasts, and so on. So back to the article. The hearings will occur this week at the National Press Club. Will feature some 30 hours of testimony on the possible existence of extraterrestrials and be recorded for a documentary film. Around 36 researchers and academics are expected to testify. And I'll just say, if any of this group's listening to me, I'll come talk at your meeting. How's that? Participants will include ex-Senator Mike Gravel of Alaska, Lynn Woolsey of California, Carolyn Cheeks Kilpatrick, Michigan, Darlene Hooley of Oregon. So far, all these are Democrats. Roscoe Bartlett, Maryland, Republican. Merrill Cook, Utah, Republican. The event is being sponsored by the Paradigm Research Group. Paradigm. Like, we're going to shift here. a lobbying group for alien research. According to the Detroit News, the organization is paying Kilpatrick $20,000 plus expenses for her participation, although the former congresswoman said she has always been interested in the possibility of extraterrestrial life. It's good to be here, she told the paper. We're excited. I've been reading and watching, and so I'm looking forward to the week's activities. And so I'm going to ask everybody out there, just kind of help me keep an eye on this. That's got my interest. It really does. And I appreciate Wayne sending that to me and reminding me of it last night. You pray for Wayne today, and I'm going to go up see him. And you know what? Bless that guy. He is such a good friend of, number one, me. He's such a good friend of our church, and he is such a wonderful supporter of this ministry. He did not want me to know about his surgery because he didn't want me to abdicate the show today to go be with him, because I would have sent out a tweet sometime this morning saying, I'm tending to my church business with a guy in surgery. I'm not going to be there today. And I don't boast about this. I don't make a big deal about it. But when it comes to the people in this church, they got dibs. These people are my friends. They're my people. And when they need their pastor is going to be there for them. And I think you all understand that. So anyway, we're going to pray for old Waynesy today. Bless his heart. And I'm going to run up and see him sometime this evening. Let's see here. What else? What if I can make somebody mad today? Michelle sent me this. Banning homeschooling does not violate the United States, does not violate rights. And this is from Eric Holder, U.S. Attorney General. Having immersed, this is Michael Ferris, the editorial guy. Having immersed myself for about 8 days in writing a brief for the Romicki family, a German homeschooling family who fled to the United States for political asylum, I wanted to share some insights I gained into the view of our own government toward the rights of homeschooling parents in general. And let me just say this before I move on reading this. Homeschooling or private schooling, I've said this before, and I'm gonna stick to what I've said earlier. If you cannot homeschool, and I will say not everybody can. We ran a Christian school here for 14 years. I know a little bit about it, and I have seen parents who really genuinely homeschooled their children. Some friends of ours sent their daughter here. She had been homeschooled. They wanted her to graduate from a school, and so she graduated from here. And she worked. I mean, that girl worked. Man, she had an outstanding, strong work ethic. We didn't have to tell her to do anything. She just took off with it. That was homeschooling done right. I've also seen homeschooling done bad. I had a student here supposed to be in eighth grade. When we tested them, fifth grade level. Not even beyond fifth grade level. And so I don't believe that everybody can homeschool. Or private school. Private school is expensive. Not everybody can handle that. If there is no alternative for you other than public education, here's what you can and you should do. You should be very proactive in your child's development. Don't you dare leave it to the public school and say, well, they're pretty good down there. I think I can trust them. Let me tell you, you probably don't know who the sodomites are in your child's school. You probably don't know that. But they're there. And they're watching your daughter, or they're watching your son. And they have a goal to twist that child's head around without you knowing about it. And there's more agendas than you can shake a stick at in a public school. And so I am a staunch supporter of private education, homeschool education. And if neither one of those can work out for you, then you do everything you have in your power. Turn that TV off when that kid comes home and just spend time with that child, drawing that child to your heart. That's the key right there. And then read Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk about them in thy going out and thy coming in. Let your children know that you believe the Bible. They'll follow you. They'll follow you. Once when they know that you're going to take a stand, those kids are going to follow you. Anyway, the U.S. law of asylum allows a refugee to stay in the United States permanently if he can show that he is being persecuted for one of several specific reasons. Among these are persecutions for religious reasons and persecution of a particular social group. In most asylum cases, there's some guesswork necessary to figure out the government's true motive, but not in this case. Supreme Court of Germany declared that the purpose of the German ban on homeschooling was to, quote, counteract the development of religious and philosophically motivated parallel societies. In other words, the children of Deutschland must be perfectly compatible in their philosophy with the socialistic government of Germany. That's what I think they just said. The article says this sounds elegant, perhaps, but at its core, it's a frightening concept. This means that the German government wants to prohibit people who think differently from the government. I just said that. On religious or philosophical grounds from growing and developing into a force in society. And what you see in Europe, you're going to see here in America before too long. It's coming this way. So it is thought control. It is belief control. It is totalitarianism dressed up in politically correct lingo. By the way, while I got this in my mind, talking about thought control and totalitarianism, North Korea, it is probably the worst place in the world to live. Because if you show even a minuscule degree of dissent against the government and Kim Jong-un, you are thrown into a labor camp. There is a tour guide, a South Korean tour guide, Christian man, from what the news reports were saying. I got up this morning, turned the news on, and they're talking about how North Korea sent this guy to 15 years hard labor in a labor camp. He'll probably not live through it because they accused him and suspected him probably of trying to witness and profess Jesus Christ. As soon as I heard that, I said a prayer for the man. And I encourage you, pray for this guy that's in that prison camp. Now, North Korea is probably just playing games. They'll probably use this guy as a way to get $50 million out of the United Nations, because that's all that Kim Jong-un cares about. He doesn't really want to destroy the world. He knows that he'll lose probably most of his country, if not all, if he gets into a war with everybody. So that's not really what he wants. What he really wants, he wants to force the world to give him money, because that's how his dad did it and his grandpa did it. It's a shakedown is what it is. But pray for this man that was in prison, and I believe that he was in prison for his faith. The article goes on to say that my goal today is not to belabor the nature of German repression of homeschooling, but rather I seek to reveal the view of the United States government to all of this. The Romickes case is before the United States Court of Appeals, for the Sixth Circuit. The case for the government is officially in the name of the Attorney General of the United States. The case is called Romicke versus Holder, Eric Holder. Thus, the brief filed by the U.S. Department of Justice is filed on behalf of the Attorney General himself, hence Barack Obama. Although we can be reasonably certain he has not personally read it. Nonetheless, it is a statement of the position of our government at a very high level. We argued that Germany is a party to many human rights treaties and that contain specific provisions that protect the right of parents to provide an education that is different from the government schools. Parents have the explicit right to give their children an education according to their own philosophy. But apparently, and the article goes on to talks about that, apparently the Attorney General of the United States of America does not agree with that. And he does not agree with that because he is a globalist. He is a communist, a socialist, and he believes that the government should take care of all the children. Parents are mentally insane. Practically every parent that has children has a mental defect because they think that they can raise their children their own way. How dare they have the audacity to think that you can raise your children without government aid and government assistance? How dare they? Folks in every state in this union, take a stand for homeschooling and private education. Don't back down. I have some friends. I haven't seen them in years, but I know them and I know their work. They work closely in Jefferson City, even though they live in this county. Jefferson City, in case you didn't know, is the capital of the state of Missouri. And they work closely in Jeff City because every year the liberal Democrats in the state of Missouri in the legislature will try to introduce some new school standard, some new program that's going to be implemented in the schools in the state of Missouri. When they introduce these bills, they deliberately write the legal language of the bill so that it could probably include private schools and or homeschooling that would have to fall under this certain standard. And these people, along with several others that work there, they monitor this every year. They say we have to be diligent because it's done every year. We have to step in and we have to lobby certain members of the legislature in the state of Missouri to have that language taken out so that private schools and homeschools are specifically withdrawn from these new standards. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to enforce their governmental system into homeschooled and private school. And if you do that, then what's the difference between having a homeschool and a public school? None. No difference whatsoever. And so if you hear of something going on in your state that relates to public school or private school and homeschooling, get behind it. Get with it. Could be your kids, could be your grandkids. The public schools right now are not, this is not Leave It to Beaver anymore. This is not the 40s and the 50s when maybe you grew up in or your parents grew up in. It's not that way anymore. I am debated even putting this up on the screen. I had two different people send it to me. And I spent some time covering up most of this. It's a Planned Parenthood periodical. And Planned Parenthood is trying to teach filthy education in schools. And I'm going to, and they're publicly funded with your money. And I'm going to go ahead and put this graphic up on the screen. I promise you, I have covered what needs to be covered. I promise you I have. And I'm not going to go a lot of details into this. But they use these cartoon images to teach children as young as 10 years old how to explore themselves. Planned Parenthood teaching 10-year-old boys and girls with cartoon characters that are explicit, nasty, dirty, nasty stuff. Little cartoon figures teaching these kids how to have fun with your body. Have a little carnival. That's what they're teaching them to do. Hundreds of millions of dollars from the United States government being channeled into this. How is it going to get to your kids? Are they going to invite you to a seminar and hand you this and say, here, give this to your child? Not on your life. It's going to be done through the health director at your school. They're going to give this, they're going to get this stuff in your kids' hands. And it's basically cartoon pornography is what it is. If you or I tried to give that to some child, we'd be arrested for being a weirdo and a perv. They're going after our kids, people. And then we have what I call the Walmart abortions now. You can go to Walmart and get an abortion. I'm dead serious. Food and Drug Administration. The morning after pill has been approved to be an over-the-counter drug. Over-the-counter means you walk into Walmart, you see it on the shelf, you pick it up, go to the counter, you pay for it, you walk out. That simple. No prescription, no doctor note, no parental signature, nothing. It's called the morning after pill or Plan B, and it's an abortive. It's an abortion pill. The morning after pill is moving over the counter, a decision announced by the Food and Drug Administration just days before a court-imposed deadline. On April 30th, 2013, the FDA lowered to the age of 15, at which girls and women can buy the emergency contraceptive without a prescription. What that means is emergency contraceptive is that, and the reason why it's called the morning after the pill is that the night before, when you're doing something as a 15-year-old girl that you should not be doing, and you don't want to deal with the consequences of your fornication, you go to Walmart and get a $15 abortion, or however much this is going to cost. 15-year-old. So you don't need mom and daddy's signature. You don't need a parent with you. You don't need anything. You just drive to Walmart, get you an abortion done, and go home and act like nothing's happened. 15 years old, the age at which women and girls can buy this emergency contraceptive without a prescription, said it no longer has to be kept behind pharmacy counters. Instead, the pill can sit on drugstore shelves just like other forms, but that buyers would have to prove their age at the cash register. What a world we live in. Earlier this month, a federal judge had ruled there should be no age restrictions and gave the FDA 30 days to act. The FDA said its latest decision was independent of the court case. The court actually said no age restrictions. So 13, 12, 11. So Planned Parenthood gives them pornography literature to get their minds all corrupted, messed up, to get these kids to become active at the earliest age possible. And then that now the government is going to allow them that when they have become procreative, to kill the baby. And it doesn't matter if it's 9 months in utero or it's 1 day. It doesn't matter. It is a human child. It's not a piece of property. It's not some tissue. It's nothing. God knew us from the day that he formed us in our mother's womb. In thy book, all my members were already written, David said. They were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. From the moment of conception, God formed you in your mother's womb. And so the 15-year-old girl who goes and gets the Walmart abortion has now become the murderer of a human being at 15 years old. And more than likely, that age will be reduced. In fact, there will probably be no age restriction whatsoever on it. So any girl at any time could go in and get a Walmart abortion and think in her mind that she's done the right thing. And the liberals in government, Michelle Obama's going, oh, we're so proud of you. You killed your baby. You don't want that old thing hanging on you and ruining your life. It's a sick country we live in, people. Very, very sick. We're ill. There's something bad. There is a bad, bad spirit. And I am seeing that it's getting incrementally worse. It just seems like in the last 5-6 months, it is getting exponentially worse. Not just the sodomite issue, but every issue that Christian morality causes us to take a stand on, those things are being eroded and eradicated in this country right now. So here is another article. Alan called me before the show today, asked me had I seen this one. I didn't see it yet, but he put me on to it. 29% of registered voters believed an armed revolution might be necessary in the next few years in order to protect liberties, according to the Public Mind poll by Farley Dickinson University. The poll, which surveyed 863 registered voters, had a margin of error of plus or minus 3%, focused on both gun control and the possibility of a need for an armed revolution in the United States to protect liberty. I'm asking myself who wanted this survey? Who benefits by this survey? I don't think that it's the gun owner American that benefits by this survey. I don't think that it's, and I would say probably 29% would be at least a growing number, if not already more than that. Who benefits by this piece of information? Who uses it? Who needs this information? I don't need it. But who needs this information? Eric Holder, Barack Hussein, all of these people in Washington who know that they are pushing and provoking God-fearing, or at least decency-fearing, or constitutionally based Americans, they're pushing and provoking them. Why? I think, and I said this several years ago down in Harrison, Arkansas. That's where I did the video, Baphomet, the God of Transformation. And they were saying back then, before Barack Obama was even elected, there were people saying, like Deepak Chopra, saying he represents the fundamental transformation of America. I take that seriously. I think he does. And we all know the modus operandi, the method of operation of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. Solve and coagula. You got to dissolve first, so then you can rebuild. If you just want to think that the whole purpose of destroying both World Trade Towers was so they could build a new one in its place, 1,776 feet tall. Think about that. And now I'll be honest. I think it was last year, on May 1st. That they construction had advanced to such a point that they noted on May 1st, when they put this one pillar in or beam in or something like that, that now on May 1st, it had become the tallest building once again in New York City. And they had to do that on May 1st, 1776. Why? Well, Adam Weishaupt, the Bavarian Illuminati. That day is important. That day, that year, is on the back of the $1 bill. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with the Declaration of Independence. I think it has everything to do with rebuilding Babylon or the Tower. And so you have to, in order to have the kind of America that Barack Hussein sits and dreams about, an America that is turned completely upside down, where there's not even the shred of fundamental Christianity left, where the government has total control over everything, where the government takes everything that it can from people who actually go work for a living and give it to people who do nothing but vote for a living, he sits and dreams about that kind of country. And I think that he knows and other people know that the only way to have that country is to destroy the old one. So who benefits from knowing this piece of information, that right now about a third of the country recognizes that at some point an armed civil war in this country is going to be necessary? One third of the country now believes this. There might be another third that doesn't even want to talk about it. But if push come to shove, they're going to draw their weapon. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about the next civil war. I certainly don't want to provoke it. But I also don't want to live a slave. I don't want to live a slave. And so while I may or may not be part of that one third that already says, let's go get them, boys, I definitely am in a group that says, if this is how it has to be, this is how it has to be. And I think there is, I think in information like this, I think there is a built-in provocation. And when you make rednecks mad, you better stand back. Phoenix, Arizona. School's Redneck Day sparks anger when members of the student council at Queen Creek High School organized a school-wide Redneck Day and encouraged classmates to dress and spoof accordingly. They hope to build school spirit leading up to prom week. Instead, Redneck Day. Now, you can just imagine. They're going to have Redneck Day. So they're going to have people wearing ratty bib overalls and those Bubba teeth that you've seen and those, you know, whatever. Just acting like, oh, me and my sister got married. So they're going to make fun of rednecks. They're going to buffoon rednecks. They're going to spoof them and have fun with it, right? That's all it's about. When they did this, it angered African Americans and civil rights leaders and touched off a debate about free speech, social stereotypes, and good taste. Tom Lindsay, a superintendent of the Queen Creek Unified School District, said the only intent of Wednesday's event was to satirize the A&E reality TV show Duck Dynasty, which follows a family of duck hunters and entrepreneurs from West Monroe, Louisiana. But some of the students and their families weren't amused. Among them, the Reverend Ozetta Kirby, pastor of Holy Trinity Community African Methodist Episcopal Church in Mesa and vice president of the East Valley chapter of the, and I like how Rush Limbaugh says this, the NAACP, National Association for the Advancement of Liberal Colored People. I'm sitting here crying and praying, said Kirby, whose grandson Marcus Still is a 16-year-old junior at the school. This thing really got to Marcus. When you're in 11th grade, that can break you down and make you feel at the bottom rung of the whole society where everybody is being jubilant. No kid should have to go through that. We all know the connotation of redneck. Oh, really? We all know that? We all know that? You've made a judgment call. You know what you've done? You've made a stereotype of people that they make a stereotype of you. And that's what's behind it. Most offensive to Kirby and others was that one of the students chose to wear a Confederate flag. For many, a grim reminder of slavery and segregation. The Confederacy represents the horrible institution of slavery, and that is a direct attack on American African. No, it's not. A direct attack on someone is when you take a hammer or a 2x4 or a knife and you slit their throat or punch them in the eye. That's a direct attack. Let's see here. The Reverend Oscar Tillman, president of the Maricopa County NAACP, who grew up in the 40s in the South, said, our community knows what that flag represents. The school is supposed to be for education and showing people where we come from, our history, and try not to go back to some things. Lindsay said the student wearing the Confederate flag was pulled aside by an assistant principal and asked to change his clothes. It was no intent. I wouldn't have done it. And if it would have been my son, I would have told him, stand your ground. The student, who is from a state where the flag is more prevalent, did not see a negative connotation, the superintendent said. It was explained to him that in Arizona, we look at it differently. Well, who cares? We apologize to any people who, because of the word redneck, were offended. And so the thing is, African Americans, Latinos, Bosnians, everybody else can have their heritage paraded all over the place. But white Caucasians, Americans, who were born or raised in the South, cannot. We have to act like we are somebody that we're not. We have to pretend that we never existed. You shouldn't make the rednecks mad. You shouldn't ask the rednecks if they think an armed confrontation with the government is necessary. And this is from the Palm Beach Post. I don't know if I'm going to try to get to what I was going to get to today. Beltane. Palm Beach County Sheriff gets $1 million for violence prevention unit amid questions about civil liberties. Florida House and Senate budget leaders have awarded Palm Beach County Sheriff Rick Bradshaw $1 million for a new violence prevention unit aimed at preventing tragedies. You know what that means? Let's lock everybody up beforehand. Let's find the rednecks and lock them up first, just so they don't get a chance to do something bad to somebody. The Minority Report. If you've not seen that movie, I don't recommend going to see a movie. But what I'm telling you is, in this movie, is there are these precognitive people in this little triquetra pool thing. They can determine who is going to commit a crime. They can see the future, and so Tom Cruise plays a character that is part of a precognitive crime unit. And so he'll bust into a house just minutes before a guy's going to kill his wife and arrest him. For what? What did I do? You are going to kill your wife in about 4 minutes. So we're going to keep you from doing that, and we have the power to arrest you. And this is what this is. Bradshaw plans to use the extra $1 million to launch prevention intervention units featuring specially trained deputies, mental health professionals, and caseworkers. The teams will respond to citizen phone calls. Citizen phone calls to a 24-hour hotline with a knock on the door and a referral to services if needed. In other words, the citizen calls and says, you know, I looked inside my neighbor's garage. He had a Confederate flag in there. So now a team of psychiatrists and social workers are going to come to this guy's house and change his brain so that he is no longer a perceived threat to America. The goal will be avoiding crime, making sure law enforcement knows about potential powder kegs before tragedies occur. So let's think about this here for a minute. Let's let the Chechen terrorist kill people in Boston. Let's let them do it. But when it comes to an American who says, I don't like what Barack Hussein is doing to my country, let's dispatch a team to his house. Because he might think that it's okay to do something bad. He might think that. Bradshaw said his proposal is the first of its kind in the nation, and he hopes it would become a model for the rest of the state, like his gang prevention and pill mill units. Every single incident, whether it's Newtown, that movie theater, or the guy who spouts off at work and then goes home and kills his wife and two kids, in every single case, there were people who said they knew ahead of time and that there was a problem. If the neighbor of the mom in Newtown had called somebody, this might have saved 25 kids' lives. You see, it's all about, let's go and arrest and intervene before it might have happened. Let's do that. And this is going to be targeted at people who have a Confederate flag or who have a bumper sticker that says, Obama, keep the change. Or the coiled snake, don't tread on me. We need to have an intervention with this guy. Or you fundamentalist King James Bible believers, Ed Young called us and told us, and Rick Warren called us and told us that you're a danger, you're a threat to their global peace initiative. So we're going to come and we're going to work on you. We're going to work on your head a little bit. We're going to intervene. And if we have to, we'll just keep an eye on you for the next 5, 6, 7 years. That's where we're going. And this guy hopes that it's a model for the rest of the country. I hope it's not. I hope somebody steals all the money and they can't do their program. That's what I hope, because I don't want that coming to Missouri. I don't want to come to Jefferson County. We've already got a sheriff who has made it known and clear that he's going to support Barack Hussein Obama on his gun legislation and his executive orders on guns. Meanwhile, we have a supermajority in the state legislature in the state of Missouri that is trying to get a bill passed, probably will do it, that says, not in our state you won't, buddy. And if you send one of your agents to the state of Missouri and he tries to enforce a gun law, we're going to arrest him and throw him in jail. It's a class 3 felony. Go for it. Pentagon may move to court-martial Christian soldiers who share faith. I had probably a dozen people send me this. The Pentagon has released a statement confirming that soldiers could be prosecuted for promoting their faith. Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Now, I want you to think about the shape of the building that the Department of Defense is in. I want you to think about the shape of that building, because it has something to do with what we're going to, if I get around to it. Anyway, religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Court martials and non-judicial punishments are decided on a case-by-case basis. In other words, don't you dare try to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. That offends them. And if you do that, you might be court martialed. I wonder if this actually came from some of the heads in the Defense Department, or if it just didn't come from the White House itself. The Barack Hussein apology tour going around all the Muslim nations, and now we're probably going to go against Syria so that the Muslim Brotherhood can get yet another country in the Middle East. And now, in a Christian nation, where we swear the oath of office, not a Quran, not on a Book of Mormon, but on the King James Bible, where we swear the oath of office, now we can't even tell anybody about being a Christian and what it's like. We can't do that in the military. And I saw one guy on Facebook and said, sign me up. And I put a like on that. Go for it. Go for it. Don't let these people push you around. Don't let them think that they can persecute and put laws against us trying to tell people what it's like to be a Christian and think we're going to keep our mouths shut. Now, there will be some that will, because they love their lives more than they love Christ. But the real people who love Christ more than they love their lives, they're going to say it no matter what. They're going to tell it like it is. They're going to tell it the way the Bible says to. And if you're going to throw them in jail, throw them in jail. If you're going to take away their livelihood, take away their livelihood. It's about time that we started depending on God to feed us anyway. And then to top all that, Obama makes May 1st, Loyalty Day for citizens to reaffirm allegiance to the United States. And did you hear about the school district that had their children stand and pledge an oath to the flag and say, one nation under Allah. Did you hear about that? In a presidential proclamation signed April 30th, President Hussein declared May 1st to be Loyalty Day in America from this day forward so citizens can reaffirm their allegiance to the United States. He said, in order to recognize the American spirit of loyalty and the sacrifices that so many have made for our nation, the Congress, by public law, has amended and has designated May 1st of each year as Loyalty Day. On this day, let us reaffirm our allegiance to the United States of America, our Constitution, and our founding values. That's sort of like in your church. Everything was going along fine until your pastor resigned. Your pastor resigned, now you get a new pastor in, and he's been to Rick Warren's seminar. He knows what he's going to be doing, and he knows that a bunch of people's going to kick against him on it. So what he does when he gets there, he starts talking about church loyalty and how you get behind the church and you do the church and everybody, we're all in this together. And he gets everybody to sign a covenant. They get them to sign a covenant, which basically says, whatever we say we're going to do, you better go along with it. And if you think you got something to say about it, you need to leave. Because you ain't causing no problems here while we take out all the pews and the hymn books and the King James Bibles out of here. Don't you dare say anything against it. You signed an oath. We made you sign a church covenant. And some of them have gotten pretty ignorant about it. You don't sign the covenant, this is probably not your church. You should probably sit at home and watch Bethel Church on Sunday morning. Bring it on. Let's see here. What do I want to talk about? Beltane. Beltane, May 1st, and we all know the significance of May 1st, 1776. A Jesuit priest, Adam Weishaupt, formed the Society of Perfectibilists, all about the perfection or the godhood of mankind. Let's bring about a perfect state, a perfect order, a perfect human, an immortal, a god, as it were. Let's build utopia. Let's rebuild Babel. Let us make us a name for ourselves. That's what it's all about. It was called the Alumbrados or the Illuminati. That's where that word comes from. And right after that, you had the French Revolution. Right after that, you had the American Revolution. Was it a coincidence? I don't think it was. But already you have this working going on in the world, and it centers on May 1st, May Day. In communist nations, they have their own version of Loyalty Day. In Cuba, I saw on the news this morning, in Cuba, they had everybody out on the streets in Revolution Square in Havana, celebrating the great system of communism. The worker. It's all about the working man. And it's for the workers. Unfortunately, they don't have jobs there. And they don't get paid very much there. And you can't buy a new car in Cuba. But they're celebrating it nonetheless. And so in Russia and everything, they have these workers' union pride festivals on May 1st. It's Labor Day, Workers' Day. It's for the working man. And then you have, and it's a sacred holiday in paganism called Beltane. And the B-E-L is from Baal. It is a celebration of Baal is what it is. A celebration of a particular part of Baal. There is the idea, the object of the maypole. And the maypole is just basically this large pole sticking up out of the earth. And you have these May queens who dance around it with these ribbons that look like DNA. And they're dancing around the maypole performing this little fertility ritual. That's what they do. That's what Beltane is all about. That's what the May Queens are for. Somebody sent me this, pictures of the Beltane Festival in the United Kingdom. And this was one of the pictures that I could use. You see the demonic activity here. I mean, this is devil stuff is what it is. It's revelings. It's that spirit that we've been talking about in this series on another spirit. It is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, revelings, which is wild, frantic partyings and things like that, people going out of control, lunatic things and so on. And that's the celebrations that the pagans are all worshiping on this particular day. Any other year other than leap year, it's the 121st day of the year. That's 11 times 11. Now, all you have to do is go back to look at Genesis 11 and find out what this thing is really all about. It's about the rebuilding of a new world order. It's about getting Baal and his queen, his May queen, together. I was going through some old notes, and I happened to, I was looking at this, and it just reminded me of some study I had done here a while back. And this kind of coincides with the teaching that I've been doing on another spirit, because I'm finishing it up next week. I've already recorded it. You'll be able to see it next week. And it talks about this goddess concept of the sacred feminine. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God is a he. Jesus said so. I am not arguing with Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, is a he. He will guide you into all truth. He will do this. He will reprove you. So I don't need any other arguments. I don't need for you to say, well, now in the ancient Hebrews, they had it this way. I know what the ancient Hebrews did. The ancient Hebrews went into Canaan land and they went, oh, look at their religion. Look what they get to do. Oh, wow, let's do that. And so they did. And they adopted the rituals and the ceremonies, but they kept them very, very secret and very private. This is why God took Ezekiel into the secret chambers of the temple, in places where most eyes could not see. And he showed him the greater abominations that were going on right inside the heart of Jerusalem. And God said, this is why I'm going to kill just about everybody in town, because they're doing this, because they're worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And so this is just some notes I made a few years ago, just a study on this goddess concept in the King James Bible. Seen throughout the world as Venus, Diana, Ishtar, Isis, Virgin Mary. We know her real name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots runs Planned Parenthood. Because there's two things about the mother of harlots. Number one, she's a harlot. And so anything to do that has to do with uncleanness and fornication, that's what she's going to promote. And she's going to promote it in the youngest years. You see, society for years has had disdain upon someone who's a pedophile of any kind. Now we have government organizations that are pedophiliacs at their very core, because their large attempt is to try to sexualize the American human at the earliest possible age. That is sickening. But that's the country we live in, and that was your tax dollars that paid for it. So the harlot woman, and she also is very, very bloodthirsty. The moment that Cain slew Abel and his blood spilled on the ground, the Bible says in Genesis 4 that the earth opened her mouth to swallow his blood. So let's kill babies within 24 hours of them being conceived. Or let's wait 9 months and the baby's actually born alive. And we have this new philosophy that says just because it moved after it was born and made a sound, that doesn't mean it's alive. And so they are killing babies after they have been born and are alive. They are killing them. What spirit is that? It's her. In the occult world, it's visualized by the planet Venus. Something that's interesting is that within the 8-year span that Barack Hussein will be president of the United States, the planet of Venus will draw a five-pointed pentagram in the sky during this eight-year span. This is called the Venus transit. In other words, the astrologers and astronomers for the last 5,000-6,000 years have noted that when they track the course of the of that that morning and that evening star, that it draws a pentagram in the sky over the course of 8 years, whereupon it rotates around the sun 13 times. See, I think these numbers are interesting. If you've ever wondered why an apple was always used as sort of like the sacred fruit, you remember in the story of Snow White, or even Apple computers, or the myth that the fruit that was on the tree of knowledge of good and evil was an apple. Or if you've ever heard of, if you've ever heard of Avalon. Avalon is the bridge to the underworld. You know what Avalon means? It means it's the word for apple. There was a, and I noted this several years ago, there's a Christian rock group called Avalon. And Avalon basically is the transformation island that takes you to the underworld, the pit. But the symbol of the apple is because when you cut it down the middle, that's what you see. That's at the core of every apple. You see a pentagram. And so that symbol is part of her mission. She is to aid and abet the Lucifer who fell from heaven, not the morning star. That's Christ. But Lucifer, who fell from heaven, who said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. His five-point plan. Revelation chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds, a star falls from heaven. So I believe that is Lucifer and his plan, and she aids and abets that. She's the one that gets it going. Let's see here. She is seen in the Bible as Diana. Acts chapter 19, verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom Asia and the world worshipeth. In other words, the world's worship Diana just under different words, different names, different titles. Venus is one of those names. A fertility goddess existed in just about every civilization on the earth. It was there. In verse 28, when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. See, that's her. That is her. The whole city is filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. And then she's called in numerous places in the Old Testament. She's called Ashtaroth. Judges 2:13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. It's interesting that you generally see them together. In other words, you see, like on May Day, when you have the little girls going swirling around the maypole, that is Bel or Baal and Ashtaroth. We're teaching little children. Again, we're teaching little children to be sexual at the youngest possible age by these rituals, by these government programs, by the educational system. That's what we're doing to our children. We're turning them into fornicating animals. Because once they start young, and I think a lot of you people know that. I think a lot of the people listening to me right now know for a fact that when you are sexualized at a young age, that hangs with you for a long, long time. I think you know that. So they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Judges 10:6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and so on. 1 Kings 11:5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Milcom and Ashtaroth, male and female, Maypole and the May Queen. 1 Kings chapter 11, 33, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. Jeremiah 7, 18, they gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. You want to do something fun? I just had this little thought here. I had a spark of an idea the other day, because I was reading some scripture and I see the word spark in the King James Bible. And you know, it's funny how you'll just read the Bible and you'll never know that some words are in there, and you look in there and you go, oh, it's in there, like the word aliens. And I can lay a case for you that the King James use of the word aliens, especially in Hebrews 11, is actually referring to aliens. Remember, and I mentioned this last week in the Watch, or this week in the Watchman broadcast. You're watching it this week. How that Max Lucado is parroting what is being put out there amongst other religious venues, and that is we have a spark of divinity on the inside of us, and it needs to be kindled to a full blown divinity, Godhead or Godhood inside you. Study the word spark or sparks in the Bible. Okay? Study that. And see, now if I was a wolf in sheep's clothing, I would not tell you to do that. And then I would come out with this amazing new video that could be yours for $39.95 plus $15 shipping and handling. But I'm gonna tell you to go study it on your own and see what you come up with. Okay? The word kindle, what is it with these little devices people walking around? They called it a what? A kindle. It's because there is a concept that we have to kindle the divine spark that is inside of us. The whole, when God started this Watchman video broadcast ministry, the whole point that I was trying to make with everybody is that practically everything that goes on around us, you can see it in the Bible. And you can. Anyway, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead their dough to make to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Jeremiah 44:17, but we will certainly do whatsoever things go forth out of your own mouth to burn incense unto the queen of heaven. That's like praying to her. Incense, burning incense is a type of prayer. And to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well, and we saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we had burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. In other words, they're saying in the book of Jeremiah, you know, when we were worshiping Ashtaroth, we were fine. We had money in the bank, and we had health and prosperity. That's what we had. Now that we've left off to pour out drink offerings, and I'll give you a little theory as to what I think these are ultimately representing. You pour out drink offerings, probably wine. Wine is red. And remember, Ashtaroth is bloodthirsty. Mystery Babylon is drunken with the blood of the saints. And I think the pagan act of pouring out these drink offerings unto her represents, human sacrifices where human blood is spilled on the ground, and she opens her mouth to drink that blood like she did in Genesis chapter 4. Something that I thought was interesting, Diana is mentioned five times in the King James Bible. You know what? These are old notes. And so before I keep going, I'm going to check this out. So I'm going to pull the software up here, and I'm going to type in Diana five times in the King James Bible. Acts 19, three, all of them in Acts chapter 19. The word goddess. Type it in. Come on, hurry up here. Maybe it thinks I'm dead. There it is. Five times in the King James Bible. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. 1 Kings 11, 33, Ashtaroth the goddess. Acts 19, the great goddess. Again, three times in Acts chapter 19. Five occurrences. Here's another one. Queen of heaven. Five times in the King James Bible. And remember, let me pull this up again here. Remember, this is her symbol. The pentagram, five-pointed star, Venus, Ashtaroth, Diana, all the same entity, all the same goddess. She is the queen. She is the Virgin Mary in the Roman Catholic Church, the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire to pour out to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven. And so you drive by these churches that are called Mary, Queen of Heaven, Catholic Church, and people go in there and they pour out drink offerings and they eat food sacrificed to idols in these Catholic churches. You remember, I mean, I was totally put out on this thing. About a year or so ago, I did a Watchman broadcast, and it just stunned and amazed me. Here up in Chicago, up at this Polish Catholic Church, they got the Queen of Heaven sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going, boy, if you didn't have a ticket to hell before this thing, you got one now. And I just say all this just because I thought it was interesting. I think you ought to just go back and just study things every now and then in the Scripture and reread Scripture and refresh your mind. Peter talks about it bringing to stir up your pure minds or stir up by way of remembrance and so on. The idea that there is a spirit that is working against everything that you and I stand for and who she is. She's a harlot. She's bloodthirsty. And if you attempt to get in her way or stop her, she'll try to ruin you like she did Naboth. I mentioned last night, I'm going to read some emails here in a little bit. I mentioned last night about the Catholic Church in Kenya tried to buy our daytime Kenya Bible Truth Radio station, FM station in Kenya, tried to buy 12 hours of our daytime broadcast. In other words, shut Mike Hoggard up for 12 hours, and the Roman Catholic Church would own 12 hours of our broadcast day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. in Western Kenya. And they offered quite a bit of money. And I'm thinking, you know, for that money, they could build their own radio station. Why don't they just do that? It was easy for us to do. Why don't they just do that? But they wanted my time. We didn't give it to them. And so you keep us in your prayers, because I don't know what Jez has up her sleeve. Keep us in your prayers, all right? Matt says, God bless Pastor Mike Hoggard and the congregation of Bethel. Matt, I appreciate that. We need it. Yesterday, I had probably one of the worst pain days. These things are recurring more often. I hope that when summertime finally gets here, that'll ease that up a little bit. But I was absolutely miserable going to bed last night. I feel a little bit better today, but I am just tired from being in pain. Those of you who deal with this, Ariel and others, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So just pray, all right? Roger says, on this National Day of Prayer, please remember, Pastor said, beaten near to death in Iranian prison for preaching Christ. Oh, okay. Let's remember to pray for this guy. Dino says, hello, we are doomed, but we already know that. If you look at the makeup of the SCOTUS, Supreme Court of the United States, 6 are listed as Catholic and 3 are Jewish. There is no real representation of the gospel anywhere on the court. Good point, Dino. You know what? It's not the same America we used to have 40, 50 years ago. So, keep standing, all right? Christina says they put the top on the Trade Center today. Okay? I'll look for that after the show, all right? Pastor Mike, I hope you're well. I have often heard you espouse a view that I share about the nature of Genesis chapter 6 with reference to the giants, also called the Nephilim. However, the King James does not call them the Nephilim. You've given a lot of evidence for your belief that angels mated with human women. However, I have not heard you mention Jude 1:6, where the angels who kept not their first estate are mentioned. Actually, I have. I made 4 videos on the angels, the giants. And I can't remember which one it is. Was it 4 videos or 3? But anyway, I mentioned Jude 1:6, them leaving their first estate. I go into quite a bit of detail. So do you believe this is a reference to the angels who are mentioned in Genesis 6? If you do believe there's any significance to the pattern in which the verse chapter numbers are... Oh, okay, I get it. Jude 1:6 as opposed to Genesis 6:1. I don't know. That... Maybe. Maybe. All right? I won't discount it. But anyway, in any case, I appreciate your time and I really enjoy your work and your refreshing perspective as well as your stance on the simplicity of Scripture in the face of the movement of wanting to have some supernatural apostolic experience. Good words there, Joshua, and I appreciate that. Yeah, I forgot this. Lonnie and Bobby reminding me the Queen of Denmark. Was it? No, that's not Denmark. It's Netherlands. Is the head of the Bilderbergers. I think that I remembered that somewhere. Anyway. Alexia says, just want to praise Jesus. Through your big self, saved me from the Hebrew roots, giant beast. Amen! Woo! Praise God for that. Jenny, hi, Pastor. CNN reports that 3 new planets could host life. The timing ties in nicely with the congressman interviews regarding alien life. Interesting. 3 new planets could host life. Here's the problem. We can't even see those planets. They're just... guessing that they're there, but we can't see them yet. Beverly says, take Mike some good food, hospital food. Oh, I think you're talking about Wayne. Wayne, hospital food is just not what it was long ago. Praying for his quick. I appreciate that, Beverly, and I'll pass that on. Dave, how are you doing, Dave? This is Dave right here. That Dave. Okay. And his wife, Anna, and their 3 daughters, Huey, Louie, and Dewey. And their son, Daniel. I talked to a German school teacher in Munich last night. She was surprised that we homeschool our kids. She told us that Germany banned homeschooling because the government does not want creationism taught to the kids. It works. Many Germans think that God and the Bible are myths. Absolutely. Dave, I'd met a young lady. She was a German exchange student. She ended up at a family in Oklahoma, eastern Oklahoma. And for some reason, things are not working out with her and that family. But her math teacher in the high school was a Baptist pastor. And him and his wife, they kind of got close to this young lady. She said, can I come live with you guys while I'm here? And he said, here's the conditions. We go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You live in our house. You go to church. She said, that's fine with me. She got saved. She got saved. She gave her testimony at a conference I was at. And she said, you know, we're told in Germany that we came from monkeys and that evolution is real and that there is no God. The Bible is a myth. And she said, I remember distinctly when I got saved, I opened up the Bible to look at the first chapter of Genesis. And she said, you know what? I believe every word of it. Just like that, the Holy Ghost makes you believe the Bible. Praise the Lord. Dave, keep it up out there. Your labor will not be in vain, I promise you, brother. Pamela says, I really and truly believe that with the power of the Lord, we can all homeschool. I would love to encourage everyone who is in Jesus Christ that they can do it. I never in a million years would have thought that I could ever do it. And the truth is, I can't, but with faith and prayer every day, I homeschool my grandchildren. Would you mind giving me a list of some of the music you use before your show, please? My grandson, 6 and a half, says he likes the music you play before the show. Now, is that the classical music or the gospel music? Let me know, Pam. And I don't know that... I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I would remember to take the time to make a list. Okay? Just saying. Sorry. But anyway, Pam, you bring up a good point, and I appreciate you saying that, and I'm not going to disagree with you. Okay? I'm not going to disagree with you. If God calls you, He helps you. No doubt about it. All right? Good words. Let's see here. Suzanne. Hi, Pastor Mike. Very upset about the state of our country. Continues to get worse by the minute. The article regarding on the Plan B pill and it being an OTC drug is horrifying. Unfortunately, if they put an age restriction on this, they'll probably have someone else of age buy the pill. Absolutely. 13-year-old girl, just send her sister in to buy it. She'll get it for her. She'll send her friend in because, you know, girls, when they're young and they're friends, they don't rat each other out. Okay? Let's come together not only today but every day and cry out to the Lord in prayer. Amen to that. Suzanne, I appreciate that. Appreciate your kind words. This is from Joshua. Thank you. That is very encouraging. God bless you and your ministry. Oh, let's see here. Yeah. I don't know if I can read that one or not. But anyway, Joshua, God, appreciate that. God bless you. Joseph's, hey Mike, I received a failing grade in spiritual formation. Sorry, off your talking subject. Enlighten me on this one, Joshua, all right? I'd like to see how you failed spiritual formation. It would be interesting to me. Mike says the rebel flag stands for slavery. Says who? How blacks were mistreated. Pastor Mike, I just can't believe you on this, man. You to me have showed your true identity about... You know what, Mike? How dare you even infer that I'm a racist? How dare you do that? I have two men. Who I love dearly, that are my sons-in-law. One of them is from Nairobi, Kenya. Godly man. He has such a heart for the gospel. He is the one that got Kenya Bible Truth Radio started up. He does a live talk show 2 or 3 times a week. 4 o'clock in the morning, he gets up and comes over here and does a talk show with his people over there and tries to teach them the gospel. He was the one that turned down the $2 million from the Catholic Church. My other son-in-law is from Poplar Bluff, Missouri. That's a southern, that's down there in Missouri. He's better at a gun and a knife than I am. He can kill rabbits all day long. Squirrels, deer, fish, hunt, you name it. He was absolutely the perfect man for my oldest daughter. I have 2 grandchildren, 3. One's in heaven that are biracial. I have 2 more on the way. We adopted a boy that's biracial. You have no right to infer or in any other way judge me as a racist. And that's the truth. Revelation chapter 7. John said he saw every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every kindred surrounding the throne, giving praise to the Lord. Hosanna the Savior has come. Every race. And I believe it. And I love you, Mike. I love you. But don't judge me a racist. This is Pastor Mike. I'll see y'all later. Adios. See, that's Spanish, too. I like Spanish people, too. We'll see ya. Bye.